Good afternoon. Please turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this morning we'll be looking at the conclusion to Paul's fool's speech, and we'll be focusing on the signs of a true apostle. Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's pray and ask God to guide our study this afternoon. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are gracious and kind. We pray that you would deal with the plumbing situation, the brack bills, and you would get that all situated this week and provide for that. And Father, we pray now that as we look into your word, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the marks of true men of God, and understanding what that looked like in Paul's day and what that looks like in our day. And help us to grow in our commitment to one another as believers. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, we were reminded of Paul's desire to not boast in anything except what? Except his weaknesses, right? And then even earlier than that, at the end of chapter 10... he said, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. So really the only two things that he's really justified boasting about are in weaknesses and in the Lord. And last week we learned that God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh after he had this heavenly vision, which we studied, which was in the first part of chapter 12, 1 through 6. This ascent to the third heaven. So God had given him a thorn in the flesh that we studied about last week to keep him humble after this heavenly ascent. And Paul accepted that in a way, but he did not want to stay with him. And so he had pleaded with the Lord actually three times that God would take it away. But God saw fit to leave that in his life. It was through the daily sufferings and torments that this thorn caused Paul that he learned that Jesus' grace was sufficient for his life. And he was privileged to actually have Jesus tell him that. And we also understood that we didn't know exactly how Jesus told him that, but Jesus said that his grace was sufficient for Paul. And we left last week being encouraged not to focus so much on getting out of the hardships of life, those things that add to our weaknesses, those thorns. We focused not so much on God taking those away as understanding that God often has a purpose for those thorns in our lives, those difficulties, those hardships. And so if we focus so much on getting them out, we could miss the big picture of what God's trying to do to change us to become more conformed to his image. And we also learned that it's only when we are fully aware of our own weaknesses and admit our need for the power of Christ, that he can perfect his strength through our weakness. And so that was kind of the paradox where Paul said, for when I am weak, then I am strong, because he acknowledged his weakness and his dependence upon Christ. And it was through that that the power of Christ could be fully on display. Now this morning in chapter 12... So last week was the climax of the fool's speech, where Paul emphasized his strength and weakness, and that he would not he would continue to boast in his weaknesses. And now today we're going to look at the conclusion of the fool's speech, in which we're going to see the signs of a true apostle. So let's look down in our passage this morning and start in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He's referring back to his whole fool's speech so far, which the body started in verse 16 of chapter 11, has come all the way to verse 11 of chapter 12. He says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this Ram. Well, first of all, this morning we're going to see in verse 11 that Paul was compelled to boast. Paul had been compelled to boast, and this isn't new. We've looked ahead to this throughout our study. But he starts out and he says, "I have become foolish." So this is really the end of Paul's foolishness. And not even that his foolishness was real foolishness, but he had been wearing the fool's mask, playing the part. So this phrase, "I have become foolish," sums up what Paul had become for a time in this epistle, beginning back in verse 1 of chapter 11, not in fact what he was. Did you follow that? He was not in fact a fool. He had just been playing the part of one. And this, again, is one of five distasteful descriptions that Paul used to reference his boasting. The other four times are found in 11:1, chapter 11:1, where he says, "Bear with me and a little foolishness." Another one in 11:16, where he says, "Receive me even as foolish." And then also in verse 17, where he says, "I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness." And then also in verse 21, "But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness." And then this is the fifth occurrence where he says that, "I have become foolish." So making sure the Corinthians understand that he has put on this fool's costume, and he became foolish in the sense that he adopted the world's tactic of boasting to grab the attention of the Corinthians, expose the false apostles, and point them to his true marks as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is the end of Paul's foolishness, but he's going to admonish the Corinthians in the next part of the verse. So we see next Paul's admonishment to the Corinthians. He says, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me." The fact is that the false apostles were at work among the Corinthian believers, spreading the false gospel. We saw that in 11:4. And threatening to lead the Corinthians away from faithfully living for Jesus Christ. We saw that in 11:3. But since the Corinthians had not stood up for Paul against the attacks on his ministry and character from the false apostles, Paul was compelled to boast of his own authenticating credentials. So their silence compelled him to defend his legitimate apostleship in order to prevent the falling away of the Corinthians after the false gospel and false apostles. So look down to verse 11 again. "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me." And we understand that Paul's boasting was not as the world would boast of their flesh. Paul boasted in the sufferings and the hardships and the difficulties in his weaknesses. But he goes on to say, "Actually, I should have been commended by you." I think it's good to stress that "you" there, because instead of him commending himself or approving his own ministry, the Corinthians, the ones that he had ministered to for 18 months on his first visit to Corinth, where he founded the church, they were the ones that should have been commending him to the false apostles. Their silence was really inexcusable for this reason, because they had observed his life personally for those 18 months. Now, if you remember back in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 2, Paul had said this concerning the Corinthians. He says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." The false apostles had likely used fabricated commendation letters to gain a platform from which to speak their false gospel to the Corinthians. Paul, however, needed no commendation letters, because the very existence of the Corinthian church at Corinth, a city widely known for its idolatry and immorality, was a testimony of the transforming power of the gospel message that Paul had preached for 18 months there. So, having personally experienced the transforming power of the gospel, there really was no reason that the Corinthians should not have commended or stood up for Paul as their the apostle, their father in the faith, in the face of those false apostles who were casting aspersions on him, slandering his character. So Paul was compelled to foolishly boast of his own apostolic credentials. Have you ever been with a group of friends, or maybe you were with some family members or coworkers, and they started speaking really negatively about another Christian whom you deeply respected and knew to love God, to love others? Not perfect, obviously, none of us are. But you knew this person has strong testimony. And perhaps the majority of what these people were saying was not true about this person. And maybe, or at least not fully true. So what did you do? Did you remain silent? Or did you speak up on behalf of that person? Well, in situations like this, if we fail to defend another believer's genuine love for Jesus and selfless, servant-minded, spirit-controlled Christian walk, we actually show ourselves to be cowards and do our brothers and sisters in Christ a disservice in such situations. So by our silence, we actually approve of false accusations and aspersions cast upon that brother or sister in Christ. And essentially are identifying ourselves with the character of the false apostles that we see here in 2 Corinthians, and not the character of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if we know what is being said about another believer is not true or only partially true, we should be quick to commend that one in the face of those speaking lies. See, the Corinthians should have been quick. As soon as they heard the false apostles and the Judaizers and those who had brought lies about Paul, their apostle, as soon as they heard these things, they should have commended Paul to them. But instead, they remained silent, or even worse, some of them actually believed and followed after these false apostles. He says, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you." And so next, Paul gives a denial. So next we see Paul's denial. He says, "For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles." Now, as we learned back in verse 5 of chapter 11, Paul's references to the most eminent apostles is identified as the false apostles that he exposed in 11:13. Because of all the marks in his life from the Spirit of God, which showed that he was not an impostor, Paul could say in a good conscience that he was not inferior in any way. Or as it says here, in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. Rather, he doesn't state this here, but it's clear from the context, it's clear from his testimony. Instead of being inferior, and instead of being equal with, Paul was actually superior to the false apostles, these most eminent apostles, because he alone was the true apostle commissioned directly by Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, whereas they had put on the costume of a servant of Christ. As chapter 11:15 tells us, it is not surprising if his servants, referring to the false apostles, servants of Satan, also disguised themselves as servants of righteousness, for they were not true apostles. So Paul denies that he was inferior to them by his statement here. But then he does affirm something. So first Paul's denial, second Paul's affirmation. He says, even though I am a nobody. He says, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. Okay? So if you read that quickly, you might be confused. On the one hand, he's saying, I'm not inferior. And then the next thing he's saying, I'm a nobody. So what is it? Are you not inferior or are you a nobody? Well, I believe what's going on here is that this is Paul's humility coming out. he still considered himself a nobody, and I'll help show you what that means. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you can. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now here he's not talking about himself within the context of false apostles. He's talking about himself in the context of the true apostles. But in verse 10 he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So here we see that he truly considered himself to be the least, or as we have in our passage before us this morning, a nobody in comparison to the other true apostles, because he used to persecute the church of God. That's not something new for us. Paul used to be a Christ persecutor, and now he has become a Christ follower. But in the very next verse, in verse 10, he acknowledges that he is who he is now by the grace of God. He did not get himself to where he was as an apostle on his own strength. And even earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, when he's talking about the growth of the Corinthians, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." So these verses are further evidence of Paul's humility, Paul's recognition, Paul's low view of his part in the spiritual growth of the Corinthians, and his elevated view of God's sovereignty in the spiritual growth of the Corinthian believers. Since Paul had been compelled by the Corinthians to boast in the refusal and their silence to commend him in the face of these false apostles, throughout this fool speech, he concludes with one last final boast, which we're going to see in verse 12. He concludes with this one final boast, in which he provides further marks of his true apostleship. So second this morning, Paul provided marks of his true apostleship. And we're going to see this in verse 12. Let's read verse 12 together. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Now, if you look at the beginning of the verse, the first occurrence of the word signs is used to refer to the characteristics of a true apostle, where the second occurrence of the use of signs, the word signs, is focused more explicitly on the miracles that Paul actually performed in their midst. It's important to get this point, that the only true apostles of Jesus Christ in the history of the world add up to a total of 14 men. The 12 disciples of Jesus, you can read about that in Matthew 10, 2-4. Matthias, Acts 1:26, who replaced Judas Iscariot. And Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:1. These are the ones that were sent as apostles, messengers, delegates of Jesus. So if anyone received them and their message, it was the same as if they were receiving Christ and Christ's message. In John 13:20, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me," referring to the Father. And the same is true for us today. If we accept the New Testament apostles as sent from Jesus, and we accept their message, then we are accepting Jesus. However, if we reject the apostles and their message, we are rejecting Jesus. Now, this is very significant for us today, because not only were there false apostles in Paul's day, but there are false apostles in this present age as well. Now, what that doesn't mean is that there are true apostles today. What that means is that there are those who walk about in the world today claiming to be apostles. But we have to recognize that there were signs of a true apostle that Paul comments on, and we're going to take a look at that more later. But if we ever find ourselves questioning the Christ-like, loving servant leadership and biblical preaching, teaching here at the Bible Church of Pastor John or other elders, myself, or any other true minister of God's Word, we need to stop and examine who or what is causing those doubts and why. Because that's what had happened at the Corinthian church. There had been these false teachers, these false apostles come into their midst, starting to cast questions and doubts on Paul's character and his ministry and the gospel message he was proclaiming. If the source of doubt is coming from those who give an unhealthy amount of attention to, say, fundraising and spiritual experiences, so-called visions and healings, you may fall into the same trap that the Corinthians fell into from the false apostles. And this trap, like with the Corinthians, could lead not only to doubting the sincerity and genuineness of the ministers of the gospel in your life, but to outright rejection of them, which would also be a rejection of Jesus Christ. So you reject the teaching of the apostles, you reject the teaching of Jesus Christ, for the apostles taught the very message of Jesus Christ. Instead, consider those things you have both seen, lived out, and heard preached from Pastor John or the other elders, myself, or any other true minister of the Word of God. Then, like the Bereans, search the Scriptures to see if those things are so, and if they match up with the preaching and teaching from God's Word. If they do, you can be sure that those are true marks of true men of God, just as there were marks of a true apostle in Paul's time. But what did these marks confirm? Well, these marks confirmed that he was definitely a true apostle, and they were confirmed by, first, his perseverance. Paul says the signs of a true apostle in verse 12 were performed among you with all perseverance. So by signs in this first occurrence, meaning marks or characteristics, these things lived out before you, were performed. Now we have the Greek word there, which translated, were performed. He says the marks of a true apostle were performed. Okay, this is passive, which means that it's not Paul who was the cause of these miracles that we're going to take a look at. Who is the one who was actually bringing about the miracles in the midst of the Corinthians? It's God. God was the one who was actually the one performing these miracles through Paul. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Paul was the conduit through which God manifested his power. But he describes his performance of the signs or these marks of a true apostle as being characterized by perseverance, which is patient endurance. What's a key fruit of the Spirit that we see in that? Patience, right? We've been learning about that from Galatians 5:22. So Paul had to patiently endure much, and that included both verbal and physical persecution. It included faithfully carrying out the work of his apostolic ministry in spite of slander and gossip and false accusations from his opponents. And the same is true for men of God today who show genuine marks of a man of God through their love for God, through their love for people, as they minister the Word of God faithfully through trials, through people slandering them, through the persecution of the evil in this world today. So his marks were confirmed by perseverance, but these marks were also confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. The marks of a true apostle were confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. So what does that mean, signs and wonders and miracles? Are these different kinds of miracles going on here? Well, no, this does not refer to three different kinds of miracles, but rather stands for three different characteristics of the miracles that Paul had been enabled to perform in their midst by God. First of all, signs. This described the characteristic of the miracles as authentication of his apostleship. Second, wonders. This was the ability to generate marvel and awe among those who witnessed these miracles. And miracles, obviously, clear display of divine power. Okay, so these are just different characteristics of the miracles that God enabled Paul to work in the midst of the Corinthians. And we understand by reading the Acts of the Apostles that many of the other apostles were gifted with this same power to heal, to raise people back to the dead, to give sight to the blind. And it's important to understand that these gifts of healing and miracles that the apostles exercised were not just for the curiosity of bystanders, but they were to either encourage existing faith or to help strengthen the faith of those around them. However, miraculous deeds were not the only thing that confirmed Paul's authentic apostolic commission. Because there were others in the Old Testament who also performed great powers, but they were not empowered by God. If you remember Exodus chapter 7, Pharaoh's magicians in Exodus 7 were able to perform some of the same signs that Moses did. Moses threw his rod down, and what did the magicians, and it became a snake, and the magicians threw their rods down, and they became a snake too, right? But they were not empowered by God. This is why there are many other things throughout Paul's ministry which authenticated his apostolic ministry to the Corinthians. So let's list really briefly some of those characteristics that authenticated his apostolic ministry in addition to his miracles. Obviously his miracles here in 12:12, but his endurance of persecution. We saw that 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. A third, his sincerity and holiness. 2 Corinthians 1:12 and 2:17. Fourth, his openness, transparent about things in his ministry, 2 Corinthians 4:2 and 5:11. And fifth, his faithful preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 15:1-4. So similar to the apostles of the New Testament, present day pastors, elders, overseers live out certain signs or marks which authenticate them as true shepherds of God's people, the church. I believe that Paul wanted the Corinthians and all future believers to understand that while God did show his power in a special way through the apostles, there are many other characteristics, fruits of the Spirit, which necessarily authenticate a true servant of God. But in addition to what we've already seen about the qualifications of an apostle, we've looked at those in the past, I think it's very helpful and imperative that we take opportunity this morning to further build a biblically based understanding of the ministry of the apostles in the history of the church. So this will actually help us keep us from becoming enamored with self-professing apostles in our day and age, or those who would profess to be workers of miracles and healing in our cultural context. So first of all, the duration of apostleship in the history of the church. Well, it's important to understand that the apostolic era has ceased. There are no longer any apostles. It was a non-transferable, discontinued institution, and one of the clearest evidences for this is that a true apostle had to have been an eyewitness of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if there's anybody alive today that meets those qualifications, they've got to be very, very old. And I would submit to you that I'm 100% sure that nobody living today meets those qualifications. Acts 1:21-22, you're welcome to turn there, but I'm going to start reading. Acts 1:21-22, the apostles were trying to figure out from God who the one to replace Judas Iscariot should be. So they said, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out and among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, his ascension, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That really narrows their options, right? Somebody who had been with him day in and day out, witnessing the life of Jesus from the baptism of John all the way until his ascension, one of those should be witness with them of his resurrection. In verse 26, and they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So it's very clear that one of the main qualifications was that an apostle had to have been an eyewitness of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second, God's purpose for apostles in the history of church. So we saw the duration of apostleship in the history of the church. Second, God's purpose for apostles in the history of the church. If you're looking for this on your outline, it's not there, so you're welcome to add it in. That's not included in case you were wondering. But God's purpose for the apostles was not the same as for the office of pastor, elder, overseer within the church. Today we still have pastor, elder, overseer serving in the context of the local church, but not apostles. The apostles were appointed and sent out by Jesus Christ for the purpose of laying the doctrinal foundation of the Christian church. Jesus himself, though, being the chief cornerstone. And that's where some religions really get off in a bad way in our world today. They elevate the apostles to the same status or higher than Jesus Christ. But they were to lay the foundation of the Christian church, but Jesus Christ being preeminent, being the cornerstone. At Pentecost, the beginning of the church, Luke tells the new believers and how they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Where do you think the apostles got their teaching from? Jesus Christ. So they passed down the teaching of Jesus Christ to others. Jude 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing to that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The apostles are largely responsible for writing the New Testament, in addition to Mark, Luke, James, and Jude, who were not apostles but closely associated with the apostles. So the Spirit of God supernaturally inspired these men to write the New Testament. And once they were done, God's word, God's revelation to us, was finished. And like the era of the apostles has ceased, the continuing revelation they had been receiving from the Spirit of God has also ceased. I think we heard a little bit about that in the message this morning. But third, the apostolic gift of miracles in the history of the church. And here we connect it right back to verse 12 here, where Paul's talking about the marks of a true apostle had been performed among them at Corinth by signs and wonders and miracles by the Spirit of God through Paul. It is clear that the miracles were not normal occurrences from every New Testament believer. If every New Testament believer was going around performing miracles, then there wouldn't be anything special about the apostles. There would have been no clear distinction. For God's purpose in those gifts for the apostles was to draw their attention to the message of the gospel and point people to himself. This purpose for the apostolic gifts of miracles is illustrated in Paul's epistle to the Romans. You can turn to Romans 15 if you like. Romans 15. Let's start reading in verse 17. Romans 15. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders. Okay, so it's through the power of signs and wonders that many of the Gentiles had turned in obedience to the gospel. So Paul had been compelled by the Corinthians to boast throughout this fool's speech, and then he concluded with one last final boast of the signs and wonders and miracles that he had been privileged to perform among them. But finally, he reintroduces the fact that he had not become a burden to them at all while ministering to them. So third, this morning, Paul was not a burden. Look at verse 13. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. So first of all, he asks a revealing question. He says, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Paul had just related to them how signs and wonders and miracles had been performed among them. And yet, they have these feelings of inferiority among the rest of the churches. So who were the rest of the churches? Well, this could either refer to all the churches that Paul had founded, or more generally, all the other Christian churches that the Corinthian church was aware of, founded by Paul or not. But if you remember from our study in 11:5-9, we learned that in the Greco-Roman culture, anyone who was a skilled teacher or philosopher would do what? They wouldn't just speak for free. What would they do? They would charge a fee for their philosophizing or whatever they were speaking. But Paul, on the other hand, was freely preaching the gospel. He had this new message, but he would preach it, and then he wouldn't demand any payment from it. So from the indication we have in this verse, the Corinthians felt like Paul was treating them as inferior to other churches in the sense that he did not charge a fee for his preaching, whereas he had accepted financial assistance from other churches. We won't dig into it, but we saw that the difference was Paul was endeavoring in pioneer missions with the Corinthians, whereas the money that he was taking from other churches, those churches were already fairly well established. So Paul was not going to charge a fee for his preaching. And then he goes on to say, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? So Paul actually made it clear to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians that it was his privilege and reward to be able to preach the gospel to them without charge, even though he would have been justified in accepting remuneration for his ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9, 14 through in verse 14, Paul says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But in verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these things. In other words, I've chosen not to. I've chosen not to get money from my gospel ministry to you. So what is his reward? He says in verse 18, what then is my reward? So he answers the question that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. So he had heard somehow that the Corinthians had an issue with the fact that he did not charge them for the gospel ministry that he had brought to them. But that was the only thing. He says, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? As one commentator put it, the only thing that the Corinthians did not receive from Paul, which they did receive from the false apostles, was a bill. The false apostles were glad to exploit the Corinthians, as we learned back in chapter 11. They had definitely taken advantage of the Corinthians by freely accepting their money, trying to promote themselves among the Corinthians. But Paul would not charge. So for us today, if ever we are pressed to give money, we find ourselves in a church and there's a preacher up on the platform really just pressuring you to give and watch out, because you might be witnessing a modern-day false teacher who's more focused on your pocketbook than on your spiritual life. But then he goes on to say, he includes in conclusion an ironic plea to be forgiven. He says, "For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." This is pretty ironic. Paul, freely preaching the gospel to them, them having a problem with the fact that he didn't charge them, but now Paul coming and saying, "You know what? I really should have given you a large bill for that message I preached the other day. Please forgive me." Well, it seems that the best way to take this phrase is as playful irony. He did not believe that he had in fact sinned against the Corinthians, but in a way he does concede their very real feelings of inferiority among the rest of the churches. Since he did not permit them to support him financially like the rest of the churches had done. So, to reveal his concession, but also to make a point, he adds playfully, "Forgive me this wrong," which in reality was no wrong at all, if you follow that. Hughes puts it this way. He says, "The device he uses is that of affectionate irony. He is, as the next verse indicates, a father cajoling his children into a right frame of mind." So he's trying to get them to come to a right understanding of what is going on. So summarizing verses 11 through 13, Paul seems to be saying, "You are the ones who have sinned against me by not commending me, having compelled me to boast foolishly about myself, and you have also neglected to appreciate the privilege of seeing God's work displayed miraculously in your midst by a true apostle. But since I failed to become a financial burden to you in all this, like some have done, please forgive me." Okay? So since I failed to become a financial burden to you in all this, like some have done, please forgive me. So that was very clear that he was trying to get them to see really the foolishness of their logic and reasoning with the false apostles in their midst. Well, this concludes Paul's fool speech, which he began introducing back in 11:1. Commenced in 11:16 and concluded here in 11:13. Paul has left us an example of faithfulness in living for the Lord in spite of affliction. Additionally, we must take from this the necessity to steer clear from those who emphasize and elevate heavenly visions and ecstatic spiritual experiences over the normative obedience to and preaching of the Bible. Although true believers today are not gifted with the same sign gifts of the apostles, God still continues to manifest His power by transforming sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So may God help us today and throughout the rest of this week to commend genuine believers and recognize the marks of true servants of God this week. Father, we thank You for Paul's careful attention to the dangerous teaching, the false teaching that was being done by the false apostles at the church of Corinth. We thank You that he didn't use his visions and his apostolic powers to boast unnecessarily. Father, we thank You that He only used those things minimally in this context of foolish boasting to grab the attention of the Corinthians and point their hearts back to Himself and showing them His genuine conversion, His genuine message of the gospel, His genuine love for them, and that He was doing none of these things to take advantage of them, but rather for their own spiritual welfare so that they might be effective for You. Father, if there are those here this morning who are being led away by any kind of false teaching, those who have professed to be apostles or miracle workers, elevating that above the gospel, Lord, would You get a hold of their hearts and help them to be, have a thinking more in line with Scripture. Pray that you guide us today. Help us to glorify you with our lives and to exalt Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.